Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty with his kingdom. I saw all that who had lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Father God, I just pray, especially in that last part. Well, that was helpful for me, Lord, but reading it in this translation. But Lord, I just pray that that you would unlock all this for us, God. Help us to get the things that you want for us to get out of this. And anything new you have for me, Lord, that you want me to share, I just pray you'd put it on my heart to do so tonight as we go through this now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 4, we're kind of getting the argument to the things that were said by Solomon in chapter 3, right? Chapter 3 being that God has a time and a purpose for everything. Here Solomon seems to argue from the perspective of people who have no hope or understanding of the eternal things, right? What comes after this life would be the question they would ask. If this life is all there is, then what is really the point? If we're just like all the other animals, right, which would be their concept, then it's just eat, sleep, repeat, right? Maybe crap too, right? Our lives don't matter, and everything we do is pointless, because if there's nothing when we die, even then our memories, right, the things that we experience, the people we love, the kindness or even the evil we would do to others, well, none of it means anything. If that is the case, then nothing, truly nothing matters. But we all know, I believe, instinctively, that there's more, right? There has to be. That's really what sets us apart from the animals, that we have that feeling, that understanding, instinctively in us. We know that there has to be more. We know that there's a bigger point to it all, and that our lives and our existence are part of something bigger, something lasting. And as Christians, we clearly know what that is, right? So this first part here, verse 1, says, I'm in the New King James now. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Again, the argument, right, to there's a purpose and a time for everything. In this fallen world, these truly are the facts. The rich are going to continue to get richer, and the poor are going to continue to get poorer. Most of us have probably seen the images of kind of the latest and greatest thing going on right now, right? The climate agenda and the mining in the cobalt mines, right? The kids that are mining in these terrible toxic conditions, right? The poor being oppressed. our governments are pushing this agenda on us, right, to clean up everything in the name of a clean environment. And in the process, these people are being exploited, right? And that's nothing new, right? They have no way out. They're worried about their next meal. And so they're doing what they have to do. Their choices are very limited. It's beyond sad. But that type of thing has been going on since before Solomon's time to today, right? It's nothing new. And so that's what Solomon's pointing out here. Verse 2, he says, therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. In verse 3, yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. If you're the one living in this kind of oppression or going through something just horrible, right? Then this thought might cross your mind, right? Man, I wish I had never been born, right? Especially if you don't know God, right? Even Job, who did know God, said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Why did I not die at birth? Job asked that question, and Job was a godly man. He loved God. But he asked that question. And so moreover, for someone who doesn't know God, this would be a likely thing for them to say. I've heard the people that advocate for abortion say, you know, better that these kids not be born than to come into this world, right? And be in a family that doesn't want them or, you know, whatever reasons they come up with. And so this is the logical worldly kind of view on these things because they don't have hope of heaven and they don't have hope of what God can do to a life, right? How God can change things, right? Life more abundantly in Jesus. They don't have that hope. Verse 4, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So what Solomon is pointing out here is that both the so-called successful person, right, the skillful work, right, and those that are just working to survive another day, right, the ones that are toiling, they are envied by someone. We're all envied by someone. And that envy and comparison and competition is the number one motivation in this world, really. People strive for things because they want to impress someone else or to be better than someone else. Of course, this makes sense as the only way for us to know we've won something is if someone else has lost, right? And we want the fancy car or the nice watch. I like nice watches and nice cars. We all do, right? But we want those things, really, if you think about it, because we want to impress somebody else. And the funny thing is, really, and the reason why this is vanity and grasping at the wind, one reason, besides the fact that clearly we can't take any of this stuff with us when we die, the real funny thing is that there's always a newer, better version coming out just around the corner, right? The 2024 Chevy or, you know, Tag Heuer watch or whatever it is, right? There's always something better. It's just around the corner. I mean, technology, man, it's like 3 months old. It might as well be 100 years old, right? So everything is constantly changing. You can't keep up with the Joneses, right? No matter how hard you try. And so it's just vanity. It's just craziness. I was talking to a friend earlier this week who recognized this about himself. And some friends of his that, I say friends, they're friends of his, but he was talking about how he didn't want to be around them in certain cases because they always had that new and shiny thing, right? And it made him feel that envy kind of stirred up in him and he recognized it in himself. And some people might recognize this about themselves and go the opposite direction completely. Now, this is what my friend's doing, but some people might do that. And what that looks like is verse 5. It says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh, right? The opposite would be to do nothing, right? To just quit working, right? To quit trying. To do better, to be better. Solomon expresses this as the way of a fool. When the fool does nothing, they waste away, right? when I fail to exercise, right, my muscles shrink. The only thing that gets bigger is my belly, right? Regardless of if my motivation to exercise is to look better in my bathing suit this summer than you or somebody else, whatever it is, it's still better though than wasting away, right? And it's certainly better to work and put food on the table than it is to not do that, right? Regardless of what your motivation is. And so that's what he's pointing out here in this, right? Verse 6, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. It is possible to have admiration and to celebrate others' achievements and still have contentment in our lives as Christians, right? We know that, right? The goal should be balance. And not all work and not all rest, but balance of the two, right? Our goal shouldn't be to beat each other, but rather to try and enjoy what we are doing and appreciate what we have. My youngest son, he's, you know, they're all gamers nowadays, right? And his headset went out. And so he wanted a new headset. And, you know, he wanted to borrow against his future birthday money and all this stuff. And I was like, no, we ain't doing that. I was like, I'm going to give you a way to earn it, right? And he was like, cool. He was on board. And so I gave him a few different tasks that he has to do for the next little bit, about a month. And one of those things was cleaning up after the dog, right? Which he was like, yeah, let's do it. And until he wasn't, right? Until he realized, man, this isn't a fun job, right? Pretty quickly, he figured out that, man, I don't like this. And this opened up another good discussion with him, right? And I said, it was about working in the future and about someday, you know, he's going to have to get a job and grow up like the rest of us, right? And I said, man, I hope you're fortunate enough to have a choice down the road at some point where you can pick, you know, between how much money you make and the job. Some people just go for the money. And so my point to him was, you know, we've all heard it, right? Do something you love and you never work a day in your life, right? And that was kind of the thing I was getting to him at. But I was also saying, it's okay if you want to make a certain living because you think that's going to be the best way to provide for the life you want to have. That's okay too. It's about finding that balance though, right? Can't be all about the Benjamins, right? If it is, that's not a good thing. That's not going to be a good thing. We're going to see what that kind of out of balance life looks like next. And so that's what we were talking about. And I think he received it, but I don't know. I might've confused him too, but we'll keep working on that one. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2, which we've already gone through, that there's nothing better than for a man to eat, drink, and tell himself that his labor is good, right? Work is good. We all know that. And certainly the fruits of our labor are good. It's a good thing, and it's okay to enjoy that. And it's okay if you don't mind doing something you don't love every day because you like the life it affords you too. I think that's okay. It's just got to be balanced, right? So that's certainly not what I'm saying. I just want to clarify that, right? Verse 7, it says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Okay, so now we're getting into that imbalance and what that looks like. And really what it is it's lacking contentment. That's what it really is here. Verse 8, there is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This is a person that's married to their work, or that pursuit of wealth and power, really, is what we're talking about, right? Whether they're literally married or not, they're number one thing is that pursuit of more, right? That's what we're talking about. It's a lack of contentment. And true relationship is very tough because everyone and everything is governed by that pursuit in their life. Their friends, if you could really call them that, are more of business associates, right? They tend to shift their attention to different people depending on, and in that friend group, I guess you would call it, depending around the business opportunities that come with those folks, right? And that's a bummer. See, they envy the perceived success of others, and they lack contentment to the point where they are consumed. And it is not a bad thing to be driven. That's not what I'm saying. To work hard, but this is that without contentment, right? And it robs this person of true relationship with others, including Jesus, right? Because we can have a transactional relationship with Jesus too, right? Where we seek him when we're sick. We seek him when we're, you know, not doing well, because we want his favor. And I've been guilty of that. I can say that. And it can be the same thing with church, right? Church is a networking opportunity for us, right? To get things going. I've seen that a lot in the church as well. And I don't think there's anything when it's natural and it's whatever, that's okay. But when it's all about your intention, right? And Jesus knows our intention. God knows our intention. So also, I know we're not all blessed with children and spouses. But I can say for me, it definitely is a positive. That's a positive motivating factor in my life, right? In business, it makes the efforts I put out much more worth it, being able to provide for those people. And it just feels good as a husband and a father to do that. And I think that's part of what's being said here. I don't know about leaving inheritance to kids, and that's, I think that's a whole nother study. I think there's nothing wrong with that, but maybe within reason, right? I mean, you see some pretty spoiled rich kids that are, and maybe, you know, within reason, right? But another study. Verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So the benefits of true friendship is what we're talking about here. Who wants to celebrate alone, right? That's no fun. Celebrating alone is really not celebrating, right? Life is more fun and certainly more rewarding when we have people to share it with. And most, if not all of us, or most, if not all of the things in my life that I consider to be my greatest accomplishments or my fondest memories are the result of people I shared them with, right? Most of my accomplishments are the result of the help from others, like coaches, right? And teammates and you know, coworkers and family members and so on. And those memories are special because of the people I spent those things with, right? So this is kind of common sense stuff. But there's other benefits too, right? Practical benefits in life. And it says here, it doesn't matter, if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Doesn't matter who you are, we're all going to need help at some point, right? Doesn't matter if you got everything dialed in and your life is dialed, at some point you're going to need help, especially if you're a Christian. We don't get it right all the time. You know, I was in here a couple weeks back and I had a conversation with Brother Rich, and he said something to me that helped me out greatly. Probably, you know, he doesn't even remember it, right? But that's how it works, you know, and we need each other. That's, you guys get that. You guys are here. Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Simply put, again, we're better together, right? We're not meant to function alone. And as a body of Christ especially, right? We're meant to do this life together. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of isolated body parts or cousin it, right? Just a hand wandering around. That's freaky stuff. We need Jesus and we need each other in order to function at our best. And we're easy targets when we're alone, We don't want to be easy marks, right? We got to stand together to be strong. This last part here is confusing to me, or it was confusing to me. It took me a little while, and I wish I had read that other, the NIV version. I should have done that because that was pretty cool. But I'll read to you again here in the New King James. Verse 13, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, and they were second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all people over whom he was made king, yet those who come afterwards will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping at the wind. So here's some different takes I have on this. And I had to get into the commentaries to even get this much. But first of all, there's stark contrast in here, right? We have poor versus rich, or the king, right? We have young versus old, youth versus old, and wise versus foolish. The most important attribute here clearly is wisdom. And what's interesting to me is that we would think of wisdom is coming with older age, and we would certainly think of wealth as coming with wisdom. And I think those things oftentimes are together. But in this case, it's the youth that has the wisdom and not the older, richer king, right? And it's because the king stops receiving counsel. He stops being willing to learn and be corrected, right? He stops getting advice or encouragement. He's not interested in anybody else's opinion but his own point of view, and especially when it comes to governing, and that's what makes him a fool. So that's the first point. Second point, the new king comes onto the scene young and pliable, coming from a humble place, willing and able to receive guidance and correction. He's well received because of his being compared, again, comparison, being compared to the old king in his way, or in this way. And this is, we tend to judge ourselves on others, right? Good or bad. Again, so comparison is kind of another thing that's mirrored here. Number three, eventually the new king, like the old king, is no longer rejoiced. I see that here, or celebrated. So perhaps the message is that those in power should be extra careful to remain humble in receiving counsel, to continue with willingness to learn, etc., as the tendency of power is to corrupt those that have it. So maybe there's something there. But I think the fourth one, and especially kind of reinforced by reading the other translation, is this, that I think all of those are true and right, but if I keep with the context of this chapter, I think a likely idea being conveyed here is that the young king came from a place where he had to strive and work his way up, again, in competition to beat out the older king and win the favor and rejoicing of the people, only to find in the end that he would one day be just like the older king, losing that celebrity and favor. So maybe the concept is about our motivation, right? If our motivation for those goals, right, for succeeding in our lives, is coming from a place of envy or a place of ego, seeking popularity, then it's vanity. Clearly it's vanity. That's why we call it vanity. And in the end, it will pass through our fingers just like the wind. The things that will last, and the thing that will last, is our intention, because that's the thing God knows, right? He knows our heart. And those are the things that God, and one of the things that God keeps account of for us. And so if our goal and our drives are coming from a place of wanting to please God, then there's going to be riches in heaven. Those are the things that last. And so maybe that's what Solomon was talking about, you know? And the only way truly to get any of this, right, is to know Jesus. We know that's why we're here. But in case you didn't know that, the only way to really be able to work through tough times, right, to be in a situation where you feel like you're toiling and working hard and getting nowhere, is to have Christ in your life, right? Because then you realize that he's sovereign. And if he's sovereign and he's with you, then you're right where you need to be, right? And he's got you. And in the end, it's all going to work out. And it's going to work out better because, you know, Jesus said he came to give life and life more abundantly, right? More abundantly. And that's only found through him. So that's all I got for you tonight. There's my questions for our study group. Are on the bottom of our song sheets. So everybody should have that. We can all break up into groups and do that, but I just pray us out. God, again, thanks for a cool little study for me, at least. And I pray that, you know, there's some things to think about here for all of us, Lord. And that, yeah, just keep letting us know that we're right where we need to be, God. And help us to just continue to trust in you and to rest in that, Lord, to not be striving to do any of it, Lord, but just to be doing our best we can in the spot where we're at, Lord. And if there are doors that you want us to knock on, Lord, then I pray you'd show us those doors and that we'd be faithful to knock on them. And Lord, because I know you'd be faithful to open up the ones we're meant to go through. And so thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.